starting from verse 1. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the days of trouble come and the years approach when you will say, I find no pleasure in them, before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars grow dark and the clouds return after the rain, when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men stoop, when the grinders cease because they are few and those looking through the windows grow dim, when the doors to the street are closed and the sound of grinding fades, when men rise up at the sound of birds, but all their songs grow faint, when men are afraid of heights and of dangers in the streets, when the almond tree blossoms and the grasshopper drags himself along and desire no longer is stirred, then man goes to his eternal home and mourners go about the streets. Remember him before the silver cord is severed or the golden bowl is broken, before the pitcher is shattered at the spring or the wheel broken at the well, and the dust returns to the ground it came from, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Everything is meaningless. Not only was the teacher wise, but also he imparted knowledge to the people. He pondered and searched out and set in order many proverbs. The teacher searched to find just the right words, and what he wrote was upright and true. The words of the wise are like goads, their collected sayings like firmly embedded nails, given by one shepherd. Be warned, my son, of anything in addition to them. Of making many books there is no end, and much study wearies the body. Now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil.
Good morning, everyone. I'm really excited to be opening up this final passage of Ecclesiastes. I really like the book of Ecclesiastes. That's fine if you think I'm weird, because I'm sure many of you are actually looking forward to finishing this holiday series and moving on to a less depressing book. But there's some really good news in today's message, and before we get into it, let's pray and let's ask God for guidance. Dear Lord, we thank you for your word, which we can read and we can understand to learn more about you and your Son. Lord, please help us today as we look at this final passage in Ecclesiastes. We pray that we can find hope in the message and that we might be reminded of your great love. Amen. On a lazy day, I can find myself at home watching TV, preferably 5 days of test cricket under the aircon, but often just lazing around the house, reading a book or watching YouTube. And when it gets to lunchtime, even though I haven't got any plans for the day, making a proper meal just sounds like way too much work. So I do exactly what any sensible young man would do. I go to the freezer. I find the best-looking cheap frozen pizza I can see. I put it on the grill. I put even more cheese on it than it already has. And within 5 minutes, it's nice and golden and barely warmed through, and sometimes like a little bit frozen on the base just for that extra crunch. But I can remember on at least one occasion, knowing me, I think it's happened multiple times, where I've forgotten about the pizza. And I sprint to the kitchen, and I can smell that familiar smell of burning food. And I open the grill, and like smoke pours out. But like the pizza's not on fire, but it's just black from top to bottom. And it's never to be redeemed, only to be fed to the chickens. And I forgot, I was too late. I bore the consequences for this, which is probably just having to go and find another frozen pizza. And here in Ecclesiastes, the teacher, as he's referred to throughout the book, warns us to not forget, but to remember. No, not a frozen pizza, but to remember God. So far in Ecclesiastes, we have seen the futility, the meaninglessness, the hebel, in what I would say is all aspects of life. And just a reminder, that word hebel is the ancient Hebrew translation which we see of meaningless. But it has many meanings throughout the book, depending on the context. We've seen the teacher in all his wisdom speak of the unsatisfaction found in this life through the use of this word hebel, as he has put all things that life has to offer to the test. But behind this lack of success in finding meaning, the teacher still guides us in how we can live in the light of this meaninglessness. And as we come to an end of this fascinating book, we find ourselves ending exactly where we started. The book of Ecclesiastes opens with an introduction from the writer of the book, or the narrator, and a poem by the teacher. Likewise, we end with a poem from the teacher and a summary given by the narrator. It's like a reflection. And in these closing chapters, we're going to see the teacher sum up everything that we've seen throughout the whole book of Ecclesiastes, including some final words from the author. We're going to begin this journey. You can leave your Bibles open on chapter 12. We're going to start in verse 1, but then we're actually going to go back and take a look at the back half of chapter 11 and then continue through the rest of chapter 12. But basically, we're going to be called today. We're going to be called to respond to everything that we hear, not just from chapter 12, but from the whole book. And we see straight out the gate what we should do, or what the teacher tells us to do. You can take a look. This is verse 1. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the days of trouble come and the years approach when you will say, I find no pleasure in them. The teacher calls for our youth to remember God. Now, remember is a key word for us today, because to remember someone in this context means to have a relationship with someone, to have an obligation to someone. The poem in chapter 12 speaks of remembering God before we age and before we die. The teacher throughout this whole passage is calling for us to remember God. And specifically, he says for our youth to remember God. This links really well with the back half of chapter 11. The teacher, he's speaking about how we should enjoy all our days before darkness and before death. And specifically in enjoying our youth, seeking the desires of our heart and chasing the desires of our eyes. I'll quickly read to you. You can have a look. It should just be on the page next to the one you're looking at, of chapter 11 from verse 7. It says, light is sweet, and it pleases the eyes to see the sun. However many years anyone may live, let them enjoy them all. But let them remember that the days of darkness, remember the days of darkness, for there will be many. Everything to come is meaningless. You who are young, be happy while you are young, and let your heart give you joy in the days of your youth. Follow the ways of your heart and whatever your eyes see. But know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. So then, banish anxiety from your heart and cast off the troubles of your body, for youth and vigor are meaningless. Now, I think this is a pretty dangerous thing to say to a young person, especially verse 9. And being a young person myself, I can only imagine the chaos that would happen if we all acted like this. Some people might even decide it to be a good idea to go on holidays to Alice Springs in the middle of summer. Yeah, I just got back from that holiday Stu mentioned, and it was something. But thankfully, the teacher doesn't end with this statement. But he continues by warning us in the back half of verse 9, warning us that we need to remember that everything we do, God will bring it all into judgment. So the teacher tells us that we should try and find what satisfaction we can through the desires of our youth, but be wise, because God's watching and he will judge you. So the teacher, he's not only calling our youth to be wise in the decisions that they make, but to also be in a relationship with God, to have an obligation to God. Like I said in chapter 12, verse 1, through the call to remember someone, as it suggests a relationship. But chapter 11, it strangely closes with the teacher saying that youth and vigor is meaningless. This seems strange, doesn't it? especially considering what we just heard him say. He just said to enjoy our youth. Flee from anxiety, he says. But I think what the teacher is trying to say is that youth is fleeting. If you remember Hebel, the ancient Hebrew translation for meaningless, which we see in its most simplest form, it means fog or mist. And like fog or mist, our youth, our vigor, our health, and our strength, and the persistence and all the quirks that come with youth, it's fleeting. It's temporary. And this links really well with the poem we're about to see about aging and death. Because life itself is fleeting. We're just a blink in the eye of time which passes us by. But again, this is hard news to hear. Especially difficult for young people to hear. Because young people are invincible. Well, at least they think they are, don't they? I certainly think I'm invincible. In primary school, I remember discussing being a Christian with a friend of mine named Jake. He said he didn't need to be a Christian right now. He was young. He would be a Christian when he was old, when he was going to die. But the teacher, he's calling us into a relationship with God right now, while we still can, before it's too late. Verse 1 of chapter 12 is the start of the poem, which I've already read. And the main idea of this poem, which takes up a majority of chapter 12, the main idea is that the teacher wants us to remember God in our youth before the days leading up to death and death itself. He shows us this with three before statements seen throughout the poem. Firstly, in verse 1, he says we should remember God before the days of trouble come. In particular, from the context, he is specifically talking about the troubles involved with growing old. He says, before the days when you say, I find no pleasure in them. Namely, before life is not enjoyable anymore. He follows this in verse 2 to 5 by expanding on this idea through remembering God before old age, followed by a description of some of the evils involved in this. And it's pretty horrible to hear. The first evil is the absence of any prospect of recovery. The second evil, you're not going to be young and healthy again. The second evil is describing aging like the slow decaying of a house. This is shown through old age being like a consistent, overcast, rainy day, and the allegory of the house decaying in verse 3. And lastly, we see the old person slowly, anxiously moving towards their final destination through multiple metaphors. It's a truly sad thing to hear, and it's a truly sad thing to say. And the final point in verse 6 and 7, the teacher says we should remember God before we die. And the description, this description we see, it really just shows how fragile life is. You look at it, before the silver cord is severed, the golden bowl is broken, the pitcher shattered at the well, the wheel broken. Life is fragile. Whilst death is often associated with old age, we don't know when we will die. And I think this is why the teacher pleads with us to come to know God before it's too late, while we're still young. Don't leave knowing God to a later date. And I think the teacher is also warning young people about the times to come, the troubles to come, and that we need to cling to God in these times. In verse 7, if you have a look, we're reminded of Genesis 3 through the mention of our bodies returning to the dust. And it reminds us of why we die. It reminds us of sin. It is because of sin that we must die. This is God's judgment for mankind, for our sin. And this concludes the poem. Just like the rest of Ecclesiastes, this is a depressing thing to hear. But there is so much wisdom in what the teacher says. And this poem, it might seem pretty similar to the opening poem, but there's some distinct differences. The opening poem spoke of the endless flow of time through the generations, whilst this closing poem, it calls for us to respond, every individual, as they consider their inevitable march towards death. We've come to an end. We're about to die. Remember God. It makes sense that we're in the final chapter and this is what he's talking about. The teacher tells us to remember, have a relationship, begin a relationship with God. We should have a relationship with God before it's too late, before we grow old and before we die. And this leads us right into the final words of the teacher for the book. Hooray. If I had the teacher here and you asked him, give us a one-line summary of the book of Ecclesiastes, what would he say? This is not a rhetorical question. Speak up.
Meaningless.
Meaningless. That's exactly right. And if you check out verse 8, that's pretty much what he says. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Everything is meaningless. This is actually how he started the book. His introduction is his conclusion. This just makes the whole book feel meaningless. When you conclude how you started, have you really learnt anything at all? What we see in this final passage of the teacher, though, and the later words of the narrator, is the lack of meaning in this life. It shows how nothing in this life under this sun can give our lives meaning or satisfaction. But they do offer us a way that we can live with Hebel. But as mentioned, the word Hebel, it has many different meanings throughout the book. And here, in his final words, we see it take on every single meaning that it gains throughout the book. For example, incomprehensibility, vanity, futility. There's so many more, and including the ones we saw today in chapter 11 and 12. Youth, meaning fleeting, and life being fragile. And this brings everything we've heard into conclusion. But the connotations with Hebel throughout Ecclesiastes aren't always negative. Because while the book seems so negative, the teacher provides so much guidance in how we can live our lives in light of this knowledge and how we can enjoy God's good gifts. The teacher shows us how we can live with Hebel without being overwhelmed by it. Now we head into the epilogue, the final words of the narrator, and it feels like credit scenes at the end of a movie, and the first credit scene comes up. Not only was the teacher wise, but he also imparted knowledge to the people. He pondered and searched out and said in order many proverbs. The teacher searched to find just the right words, and what he wrote was upright and true. The epilogue starts by affirming us that the words of the teacher are reliable and they're trustworthy. He was a very wise man, not just an ordinary old Joe. And this is really important for us to understand, so we're not just absorbing the words of some unwise, depressed hillbilly, but we can trust his words. They are true. Now, credit scene number 2 comes up. The words of the wise are like goads, their collective sayings like firmly embedded nails given by one shepherd. Be careful of anything in addition to them. Of making many books, there is no end, and much study wearies the body. What the narrator says here is also very important. We've come to an end of the book. He says in the next verse, all has been heard. These questions and topics, which we've seen throughout the book, these are very difficult topics to deal with. If you ask anyone that's preached over this holiday series, they would say it's a sad thing to write down. They're depressing things to hear and to say. This is the weariness that the teacher speaks of. This, the weariness that comes with dealing with these tough topics. To venture past this point, to look any deeper, is unnecessary and it's unsafe. So don't look into these depressing matters any further. And the final credit scene appears, and it's almost like, you know, at a Marvel movie, there's like a secret ending, sort of what it feels like. It says, "Now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil." To fear God is our appropriate response to him. It reflects a relationship with God. Youngie talked about this a lot last week. It shows us that we understand who he is. We understand his power. And to keep his commandments reminds us that these people, the teacher, most likely the narrator, the audience for the book at the time, these people are all Jews. It is a reminder that despite the fact that life is meaningless, they are still Jews. They are still God's people, and they still have an obligation to him. And it is saying that fearing God and keeping his commandments is what it means to be human. Even though life is Hebel, they are God's people, and they were still required to keep his commandments and have a relationship with him. To remember everything that God had done for them, and there's so much. He saved them from exile. He gave them the land where they're now living. And throughout this whole book, whenever there is a mention to finding satisfaction in anything, whether it's drinking and eating, or if it's toil, or as we've seen today, in youth, or in any aspect of life, they should do these things whilst keeping the commandments and seeking a relationship with God. But the question of death still remains. Throughout chapter 12 and briefly in chapter 11, there's much mention to judgment after death. But it is clear that the teacher doesn't know what's going to happen. This is a personal dilemma he faces throughout the whole book. But he is certain that one day God will bring every hidden thing into the light, whether it's good or evil. For us, what we've heard can seem pretty pointless. It's all about the Jews. But we have to understand the meaning of this book in its original context. But what we see here and throughout the whole book of Ecclesiastes is the need for meaning in life, satisfaction in life, and a hope after death. And we're now going to see how all this is fulfilled with the birth, life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The teacher, he searched through all that life has to offer, and he concludes that we cannot find meaning and satisfaction in anything under this sun. Although he provides a way for us that we can live with this Hebel. But the book of Ecclesiastes shows in great detail how meaningless life is, and everything's been searched. All has been seen. We cannot find satisfaction in anything that this world has to offer. And this points us directly to the work of Christ. Now, a long time ago, when I was just a young whippersnapper in the early summer of 2018, when I had just finished high school, my friends and I, we'd get together, we'd watch movies. Now, we watched some pretty good movies. We watched Cool Runnings, Ferris Bueller's Day Off, and an old favourite of my mum's is Dead Poets Society. Now, these are great movies. We had lots of fun. But I'm not going to lie. The Dead Poets Society had a shocking ending. I was left with so many unanswered questions. I was unsatisfied. Felt like there was no justification given for anything I'd seen. And maybe you're feeling like Ecclesiastes has a bad ending, or is just a bad book for that matter. But it has taught us how meaningless life is and the lack of satisfaction found in life under this sun, as well as all the wisdom of the teacher. And I can understand why people don't like reading this book, finding it just depressing and unhelpful. But like all Old Testament books, this is the framework or the platform for the life of Jesus, the New Testament. The book of Ecclesiastes finds its meaning in Jesus. It points us to the lack of meaning in our lives, and then Jesus comes and he says, "Here is meaning. Here is satisfaction. And he even gives us an answer to the teacher's personal dilemma of what will happen after death. But this does not discredit the teaching that we've seen passed on by the teacher to the Jews, because he did show them how they could live a meaningless life without being destroyed by it. But life has meaning in Christ. We can have meaning in life under the Son, S-O-N. In John 6, Jesus is rebuking a heap of people. They're asking for bread, and they want him to perform more miracles. And he says to them in verse 35 of John 6, I'll read it out to you, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." What does bread do? What does food do? It sustains us. It fills us. Could go for some bread right now. And it allows us to have energy. It allows us to live. Jesus says that he is the bread of life. But unlike normal bread, he will leave you completely and utterly satisfied. We will never need anything more if we have Christ. We will never be hungry and we'll never be thirsty, is what he says. And this is just symbolism for the fact that we'll be completely satisfied. It is through the life, death, and resurrection of Christ that our lives have meaning. Satisfaction in life, and later on in John 6, in verse 51, I'll read it to you now, he says we'll have eternal life. "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I gave for the life of the world." We don't actually eat Jesus' body, if that's what you were worried about. The bread is a symbolic representation of himself. But again, we see the satisfaction and the meaning that we can find in Christ in John 51. Which came to him at a cost, the cost of his own life, by suffering on a cross. "This bread is my flesh," he says, "which I gave for the life of this world." He suffered for you. John 51 addresses the personal dilemma of the teacher. He doesn't know what's going to happen after death. He sort of has an assumption of, I don't know if it's what he wants God to do, but the New Testament thankfully tells us what will happen. And Jesus tells us all we need to know right here. If we eat the bread that Christ has freely offered us, by the grace of God, we will have eternal life. Our physical bodies will die on this earth, but our spirits will be raised and we'll be with God forever. But life after death, it's a bit of a strange concept for us to deal with because it's very incomprehensible. Nothing we see on this earth lasts forever. But the fact that the work of Christ will give our lives meaning whilst we're still on this earth, I think that's great news that we see from John 6. Because people are constantly trying to fill their lives with trying to give themselves meaning. Humans are constantly trying to live the good life. I think that's the aim of probably everyone. In so many different ways, searching through anything and everything. Tim Chester has a book called You Can Change. The book teaches about how you can change and be more like Christ. And in this quote, he's talking about exactly what I was talking about, filling our lives with things. He says, "Nothing but God satisfies, not in a true and lasting way. If you look for satisfaction or fulfillment, meaning or identity anywhere other than in Jesus, you'll be left empty. There may be a moment of refreshment or pleasure, but you'll soon be thirsty again." Humans are just trying to search for meaning in life, but anything that this life has to offer will not fulfill and it will not satisfy. And spending a life chasing after these small moments of refreshment, that's not living the good life, and it's not going to last. The teacher has proven us this through the book of Ecclesiastes. In Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13, he says that fearing the Lord and keeping his commandments is the duty of mankind. That's actually better translated to what it means to be human. And this was true for them at the time, but Jesus tells us that what it means to be human is to have a relationship with God, only achievable through Christ, through faith in Christ. So if having a relationship with God is what it means to be human, it makes sense that anything less cannot give our lives meaning. So across 2021, be praying that many across our world, across our nation, and even across the road might come to know the true, fulfilling, satisfying, rewarding, and pleasing life that is found in Christ, in life under the sun. I forgot about my pizza in the oven. It was too late. It was destroyed. The teacher tells us that we need to remember God before it is too late, because the consequences of forgetting God is much worse than a wasted burnt pizza. Don't put off knowing God to a later date, like my friend from primary school. Have a relationship with God before it's too late. And if you already have a relationship with God, I hope that the book of Ecclesiastes has reminded you of the true and fulfilling meaning that we have in life through Christ and everything that he has done for us. And remember that we should cling to our faith, cling to Christ, and hold tightly to this as our lives move forward, because there is nothing more satisfying than knowing him. There is nothing better than knowing him. Let's pray. Let's talk to God. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you that we can so clearly see your Son in the book of Ecclesiastes. Thank you we can see so much wisdom throughout the book for us and for the Jewish people of the time. And thank you for the meaning in life which we see. We pray that you will be with us as we live a life under this Son, under your Son. And we pray that you will keep us safe from the lies of this world, because we know that we can only have true satisfaction in you. Pray all these things in your Son's name. Amen.